have to go through life with uncertainty, doubt, frustration, glad you can know that you're one of His. Most religion says you got to wait to find out if you made it or not. You have to work your way, and if you've done enough, you'll find out one day. I believe my Bible said, now are we the sons of God. Right now. I'm not waiting to find out. I know now. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I bless Him and I thank Him. It's come time for our second message. I appreciate Brother Brett Carr. Their family sang last night. The Lord touched them and used them. And I appreciate him doing that. Going to ask him to come around. He's an evangelist out of Anderson, South Carolina. I want him to preach for us this morning, about 30 minutes. You give him your heart and your mind. Listen to what God has to say to you. Amen, Brother Brett.
Amen. It's good to be under the tabernacle this morning. And I'm glad to be saved, aren't you? Take your Bibles. I want you to go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And I want to thank God for this place, and it's good to be back under the tabernacle to be with some of our friends and some of my greatest heroes. I don't have ball players that I look up to. I don't have Hollywood stars that I look up to. My heroes from the time I was a little boy have always been God's men. And I want to thank God for all these men of God who've stood faithful through the years. And I'm not the best preacher that ever came along. We're not the best singers. There's not much to us, be honest with you. But I'm glad I'm serving Jesus. And there's no other life I'd rather live than live for God. And I thank God for that. John chapter number 12, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I figure that if God's got enough power to call you out of death's door, call you out of your grave, you ought to hang out with him for a little while. And if he's at the table, you ought to sit down with him for a little while. And I like the spirit of Lazarus. He's hanging out with Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Say that with me. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. The last time we saw this cast of characters, the last time we read about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it is a different story and a different commentary than John chapter number 12. In fact, one page over in John chapter 11, it is not a happy scene at all. The text begins in a very dismal way and a very dark period in the life of these folks. And they are not gathered around the table, but they're gathered around a tomb. And there Lazarus is drawing his last breath. And the question comes, where is the Lord? They're asking him, would you show up when we need you most? And it looked like at that time that Jesus did not care. And in this text in John chapter number 11, it is a very discouraging place. But this morning I'm not preaching from John 11. I'm preaching from John chapter number 12. And I'm thankful that even though we go through days in our lives where it does not look good and it looks like God has might have forgotten about us, and it may be coming a time in your life where you go through a valley, you've had to walk through a cemetery, but I want to tell you something. I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad that Jesus always shows up just in time. He shows up when you need Him the most. I'm glad that the tomb is not the last chapter. Now listen, the Bible says He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There are days in our life where we've got to go through cemetery times. We've got to go through graveyard experiences. In my own life, I've had to bury a sister at the age of 26. I watched as they lowered that body that I once held and loved into the ground. But I want to tell you something. That graveyard and that situation is not the end of the story. My wife and I buried her mother of cancer just 4 days before our wedding. But I want to tell you something. Cancer does not have the last chapter in our story. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're facing. You may have walked through divorce. You may have walked through depression. You may have gone through graveyard experiences. But may I remind you, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, the devil may get one chapter in your life. In Job's life, the devil got two chapters out of his life. But God took the pen back and He wrote it all for Job's good and for God's glory. And I want to tell you something. You may be going through a hard time. You may go through a depression. But that's not the end of the story. God will write this thing for His glory and for your good. You may be going through a time that you do not understand. There may be a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions gathered around the tomb. But this morning we're not at the tomb. We are at the table. And I'm glad I'm serving a God that has the power to bring me from the tomb and set me down at the table. Bless His holy name this morning. He's a God that can bring us from the tomb to the table. Now, I said all that to say this. There are some things that we ought to do when we're sitting at the table with the Lord. When God brings you from the tomb to the table, it ought to incite in you a desire to worship Him. You ought to have something that sits. It's hard when you come from the tomb experience and God sits you down at a table experience and serves you and dines with you and fellowships with you. It's hard for you to sit there and not worship Him. It's hard for you to sit there. Listen, I want somebody this morning to remember where God brought you from. In this building this morning, there are some Lazaruses in here, and you remember that you hadn't always been in camp meeting. Somebody said on Friday morning you'd be sitting in camp meeting in the heat worshiping God. Maybe years ago you would have laughed at them, said you're crazy, you've lost your mind. But look at you this morning. God's blessed you this morning. Got your family in church this morning. Your marriage is together this morning. That's because God showed up just in time. How dare we sit there and not worship Him when He's a God that brings us from the darkness and sets us in the light? How dare we not worship Him when He's a God that brings us from the tomb and sits us down at the table? This morning, I believe the tomb represents the impossible, but the table represents the incredible. I believe the tomb represents our misery, but the table represents our miracle. This this morning, the tomb displays our brokenness, but the table displays God's blessings. The tomb represents our fears without God, but the table represents our fellowship with God. The tomb is a place we celebrate what was, but the table this morning is a place where we celebrate what was not, but now is. Hey, the tomb is a place. I wish somebody helped me preach this morning. Tomb is a place of testing. The table is a place of testifying. The tomb shows us our greatest weakness, but the table displays our God's greatest power. The tomb leaves us in utter defeat, but bless God, the table this morning brings us to God's ultimate victory. I'm glad I'm worshiping a God this morning that can bring me from the tomb to the table. I like Mary's attitude when God brought her from that dark place and that discouraging place and that depressive place and sat her down in a delightful place. Mary had a reaction. And this morning, I believe all of us ought to take a look back at where God has brought us from, and we ought to have a reaction to worship Him. I want you to notice the reaction that Mary had real quickly. The first reaction she had is she released the content. Mary went back in her room and she went and got something very pricey. She got something that was very costly. The Bible says that she found her little bottle of ointment of spikenard, and it was very costly. In fact, Judas lets us know that that little bottle was worth about a year's wage. If you make $50,000 a year, that in those terms is a $50,000 bottle of ointment. Now, thank God, can I get some amens from the men this morning? Thank God perfume don't cost $50,000 in this day. Bless His holy name. But that woman went back into her little room. And listen, this wasn't something that she just stumbled across. This was a decision that she made purposefully. She went back to her room and she thought about where God had brought her from. And she thought about that Savior that was sitting at the table and remembered what it was like when she was without Him at the tomb. And she went and got the most prized possession that she had in that little bottle. These people would invest their life into it. It was a very pricely thing, but it was a very purposefully thing. It was something that they didn't just use on an everyday occasion. This was an uncommon thing that they would do when they would anoint the bodies of people with that ointment. It was not something they used every morning, but she had a purpose to it. But the Bible says she went and got that little bottle and she walked out there and began to anoint the head all the way down to the feet of Jesus. Now, she could have just given Him one drop, and that stuff was potent enough to cover the anointing with just a couple drops. But I'm glad this is not a Dapper Dan religion. A little dab will not do you. You're going to give it to God or you won't give it to Him at all. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. You look in your life, and if there's places that God does not belong, that God doesn't have free reign, you are rebellious against God. You need God to walk through the rooms of every part of your life and realize He's just worth it all. I want to give it all to Him. She poured the whole bottle on His head. Now, we are told that that stuff was so pricely, and it was so purposefully, and it was also so potent that it filled the house where they were sitting. She released the content of something that absolutely filled where they were. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. If that bottle was so potent that it filled the house where they were sitting, what do you think people who walked by that house that day began to think?
as they walked by, and they would look at each other, and they'd take a deep breath in and look inside that little house and say, you know what? There's something special going on in there. See, what your praise and what your worship does is it illuminates the glory of God, and it shows other people how much He really is worth to you. If you don't tell people about Jesus, there's people you meet that may never know that Jesus. But I'm glad that He's just worth everything to me, that when people walk by my life, I want them to say, He knows that God. There's something about that God He's worshiping that does something for Him. And if it was enough to fill the house where they were sitting, what do you think it did to the one she poured it on? Everywhere Jesus walked from that day forward, somebody walked by Him and said, there's something special about that man. There's something kingly about that man. I got to thinking about where Jesus went 6 days before the Passover. That is a week before Passover. Now, when you see Passover in the Old Testament, that means that there is a lamb that is to be slain and the blood is to be applied. But we ain't in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. And that means that a lamb, not just a lamb, but the lamb is to be slain and the blood applied. So 6 days before the lamb was slain, He's anointed with that praise. He's anointed with that oil. That means that everybody He ran into had to smell on Him what Mary did for Him. That means that when Caiaphas spit on Him and reared back that hand and slapped Him, that when Caiaphas brought back that hand, there was something about that man He just hit. I wonder if Caiaphas took in a deep breath and said, there's something special about that man. When he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him and says this, don't you know that I have all power? I can take your life or I can lay it down. They said you were a king. Jesus looked at him, at that dirty toad, and He said, you have no power but that is given to you by my Father. He said, are you a king? He said, you sure smell like a king. I want to thank God that when you worship God, people walk by your church, people walk by your choir, people walk by your preaching, and they smell the praise of God on Him. And everywhere God goes, what you do for Him, other people get to experience. All because she took her life and she poured it on Him. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. What is it that you possess for yourself or for other people that you know this morning really belongs to the Lord? What is it that you hold on to? I read some theologians and they said that this ointment was used to anoint dead bodies. I got to thinking about that. Didn't Mary have somebody in her life that had just died? But she didn't give it to him. One theologian said she didn't give it to Lazarus because she was reserving it for herself. And whatever she was reserving for herself, this day she realized He's just worth it all. This morning I want you to search over your life. You ought to have a reaction and say, you know what? I want to give Him my life. As a young man in here, maybe God's calling you to preach the gospel, but you don't know what you ought to do. All you have to do is surrender everything to the Lord and watch Him do the rest of it. For it's Him that performeth the thing for me, and it's He who began the good work in me, and it's Him who shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not up here preaching because I've got the ability. I've been to Bible college, but I didn't let it ruin me. I have been to places where I was educated, but education will not get you anywhere but a plaque on the wall. But I want to tell you something. If there's any good good in what I do. It is only by the good grace of God. And I just decided long ago that alcohol wasn't going to have a place in my life. Drug addiction was not going to have a place in my life. There is no adulterous affair. There is no immorality that's worth me giving up what I could give to God. He can take what you have and carry it everywhere. Somebody praise God right there. She released the content. Number two, this is the second reaction she had. Y'all doing all right? Say amen. I'm having me a time. She not only released the content, but she resisted the critic. Anytime you do anything for God, I promise you somebody's going to have something to say about it. Old devil reared up his head and he said, shouldn't this ointment have been sold to the poor? Shouldn't this ointment have been sold so that we could do something that everybody else is going to brag on? Can I say something right here? If your good deeds, now there's nothing wrong with selling stuff and giving to the poor. How many of you say that? I thank God for rescue missions. Some of the best preaching that I've ever experienced is sitting in a rescue mission. Some of the best times I've ever had in church is sitting in a jail cell somewhere preaching the gospel. Some of the best times I've ever had is around people who are so broken that they have nothing and all they can look to is Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. What he said was not wrong. It was his motive. Because I want to tell you something. If your motive is not Christ-centered, it will eventually become self-centered. Let me put it this way. If your song is not Christ-centered, it will eventually become self-centered. If your preaching's good. I love to do preaching. I love it more than anything. Last night, I was getting my wagon loaded. I was enjoying God wringing my eyeballs out, having me a time. I love preaching. But I want to tell you something. Not all preaching is good preaching, and not all preaching is God preaching. Because if preaching is not done for the glory of God and is Christ-centered, then it is self-centered. Listen, the problem with this critic is it had nothing to do with what she was doing. It had everything to do with who she was doing it for. And anybody who decides that they're going to give God everything they've got will find that there's always a critic in a crowd. That devil's going to rear his ugly head, and it may be by the people that you never expected it to come from. He said, why was this ointment not sold and given to the poor? Because there's always a critic in the bunch. I'm amazed at the people who complain the most about ministry is the people who never invest in it in prayer, time, or money. I can take you to another text where there's four men. Y'all doing all right? Say amen. There's four men that are lowering a man who is sick of the palsy through the top of the roof. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus saw their faith. And he looked at the man with the sick of the palsy and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me tell you something. If somebody walks in here as jacked up and messed up as a wretched sinner is, and Jesus forgives them, all the people in the house who have been saved ought to stand up and worship the Lord. I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that there were certain scribes sitting there. Because you know what? Not one of them scribes ever dared to pick up a burden of another brother and carry him to Jesus. But they sure didn't have a hard time complaining about others who did it. And listen, if you're busy about the business of God and you're serving God, you won't ever have enough time to get on Facebook and complain about other people who are serving God. I know it's a morning service, but at least a couple more amens would do good. Amen for me. But it's those people who are doing nothing for God always are the ones to first have a problem with those who are doing something for God. And I like what the Bible says. The Bible said, then Mary stood up and rebuked him. Or did it? You mean Mary didn't get on Facebook and tweet out why she was doing what she was doing and it wasn't nobody's business? You say, ain't no church members ever do that. You haven't been on Facebook in a long time. It didn't say Mary stood up to rebuke him. You know what Mary did? She kept doing what she came there to do. You mean when people have a problem with what I do, I don't have to tell them why I'm doing it? You just keep doing what you came there to do. She did not stop. In fact, I feel good right now. I'm not James Brown, but I do feel good. Preacher, of all the action that Mary has in this scripture, is it not amazing to anybody else? She's the most active out of this scripture of anybody. But out of all that text, you won't read in John 12 where Mary said one word. Oh, it's talking about her, but she's not saying one word. Can I tell you it like this? It's not what you say. It is what you do. You can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I seen people in church, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how. But you sure couldn't tell it. Bored with it, tired with it. We done sung this stanza too many times with it. But if he ever brought you from the tomb to the table, you wouldn't have a problem with it. She kept worshiping him and did not care what the devil said. Boy, this is what I love. Who did rebuke Judas? Jesus stood up. Let her alone. See, the problem is Judas was real opinionated about something that didn't even belong to him. And there's a lot of people who are very opinionated about people that are doing stuff with something that don't even belong to them. Judas couldn't even imagine the sorrow that this little girl had as she put her brother in the tomb. And then to what Judas was asleep when Jesus stepped forth and called. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And the best thing to do, if it don't have anything to do with us, is the best thing we can do is step back and just keep quiet about other people who are trying to serve God with all they've got. I sure am thankful that it's not me who stands up to defend me, but it's God who says, let them alone. When we defend ourselves, we take away one of the greatest attributes of God, and that is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Today, I don't know who's coming against you. I know that some of you are going to have to go to work next week. Some of you are going to have to go through hard times, and the devil is going to come against you. And there's probably people leading up to this meeting. I've already heard testimony from people of the devil who's been on an onslaught in your life and he's been attacking. But the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. And that doesn't mean you've got to put on the boxing gloves and fight him yourself. It just means you need to plant your tens and say, as for me and my house, you can come against us if you want to, but as for me and my house, we ain't backing up. We will serve the Lord. I'm closing quickly. I've got 4 minutes. And I'm going to do what makes every Baptist happy. I'm going to close my Bible. But it don't mean nothing. She resisted the critic. I heard a story about a man from, probably from Taylorsville, North Carolina. He is an old redneck preacher, the kind of people I love. He went over to London, England, and he was in one of their cathedrals. And he's laying there praying, and he's calling out on God like some of these gravel throat preachers I've been raised up under. And he's saying, "Oh God, thank you for salvation. Oh God." I mean, he's going to town with it. And there's a woman standing over beside him, and she's from England, and she's looking at him, staring at him. Finally, he gets up from that prayer, and he's wiping tears and snot, raising his hands, and that woman walks over to him and says, "Sir, I'd have you to know you have offended me." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to offend you. I didn't mean to. What did I do?" She said, "I sat and watched you and listened to you as you prayed, and you butchered the King's English so much that it offended me." She said, "I'd have you to know if you talked to me that way, I'd turn my back to you, and I would not listen to you until you apologized and cleaned it up." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm from over in North Carolina. In the United States, I'm foreign here. I don't know how y'all do it here. I'm just doing it like I know to do it. And I'm sorry if I offended you, but to be honest with you, ma'am, I wasn't talking to you." And see, let me tell you something. You ain't got to worry about what people say. It ain't about them. It's about him. If you're doing it for the right reason. She resisted the critic. I'm done. She relished the cause. Relished the cause. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this." And there's a lot of meat sitting right inside that one statement. And I don't have enough time to try to give you everything God gave me in my own study with it, but I do want to leave you with a thought. Jesus said, "Against the day of my burying hath she done this." In my mind, Preacher Bagel, you probably correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that Mary was doing what she was doing because she just wanted to worship him. She could not, it was not that she knew prophecy or understood that there was going to be something that would come from this later. I believe that without a doubt, she might not have understood all the ramifications of what she was doing. She was just doing it because she just loved him. But isn't that amazing how God can take just a simple gesture of you giving your life to him, and he can do things with it that will absolutely blow your mind? Jesus said, "She came to anoint me." She might have just thought she was doing it for the moment. She didn't know she was doing it for a ministry. He said, "Against the day of my burying hath she done this." Preacher, I got to give you this. The Bible says that in just a few chapters later, that there were some women that came to the tomb, and they had went and bought spices that they may anoint the body of Jesus. I'm done, preacher. I got 1 minute. That they may anoint the body of Jesus. The Bible says that when they got there, he wasn't there. They bought spices to anoint Jesus, but missed their chance. I found out that there's somebody that's not in that crowd. Of all people who love to anoint Jesus, you don't see Mary of Bethany. You know why? She already did it. What are you saying, preacher? This is the last thing I will say. If you're going to give God your life, young person, if you're going to worship him, you better do it now. Because there's coming a time where there will be those that seek him, but will not find him. That's why today I've decided I'm giving it all to him. Amen.
Don't you appreciate that preaching this morning? Amen. She poured it out on him, wiped his feet with her hair, with her own glory, bowed before him. I'm going to give Brother Brett a moment just to catch himself. And